In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. We're now on lesson 38, which is on the great prayer, the Our Father. And Christ, of course, taught his apostles originally how to pray that way. They asked him, how do we pray? And he taught them, this is how you pray. The beginning of the lesson there on page 231, there is this illustration, looks like the Last Supper, doesn't it? And Christ saying, Father, I have made known to them thy name, and will make it known, in order that the love which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That marvelous prayer there is explains the heart of the Our Father regarding his name, making it known, and the unity between God and man. Originally, the Our Father was taught not at the Last Supper, but on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest of all sermons ever preached. And when the apostles say, teach us how to pray, our Lord started out, actually, by saying, well, don't pray like the pagans do, thinking that with their many words they will be heard. So sometimes this is misunderstood. People think, any kind of repetition at all is wrong. But that's not at all what Christ said. Christ said, don't pray as the pagans do, because the Jews did lots of repetition. So did our blessed Lord. That's how he prayed in the synagogue. So what did the pagans do that he was talking about? Well, first of all, know that the relationship, say, of a Roman to the gods, any one of the gods, or all of them for that matter, and when Christ says the pagans, he is referring to the Romans primarily. The Romans had a relationship with their gods which was simply one of fear. The gods sort of acted like the mafia. If they did a favor for you, you know, they'd want some favor in return, and it would be a terrible favor. So a lot of their prayer was not out of love for these gods, which David says are devils. Your relationship was one of fear, and you worship them just to get them off your back. And so how did they pray? Well, when they addressed these, for example, the Roman emperor, the Pontifex Maximus, would go into the Roman Forum once a year and would have to address every one of the gods in the Forum and use his correct title. And if you didn't use the correct title, then now they'd just be hell to pay. The gods would get even with you in some way. People used to dread this when the Emperor Claudius, who had a speech impediment, he would get, the whole ceremony took about 3 hours, and he would get maybe two hours and 45 minutes and flub the name of some god. And if that happened, you have to start over from the beginning and do it right. And you had to use every one of the fancy titles that these gods had. Well, Christ said, don't pray that way. When you pray, say, Our Father. Very, very simple. Our Father. Question 490. Why is the Our Father the best of all prayers? Because it is the Lord's Prayer, taught to us by Jesus Christ himself, and because it is a prayer of perfect and unselfish love. The best, it says. It's the best. This is true because, first, he taught it, and two, it teaches perfect and unselfish love. It's a very adult prayer, because notice, praise is first, and then petition. But little children often say, if they get a Christmas gift, they might see a gift under the tree and rush to see what it is and open it, and maybe it's a toy, and they start to play with it, and the parents sometimes have to say, well, who's that from? And the child, well, I don't know. And we'll look, oh, there's a card that will tell you who that you gave that. Oh, it's from Aunt Betty. So what do you say to Aunt Betty? Oh, thanks, Aunt Betty. And then they go back to praying. So, playing. So it's really the thing first, and then the praise and the gratitude comes later. That's how little children operate very often. But adults ought to operate in a different way. If you give a gift to your mother, I remember my mother, sometimes I would produce a gift, it might be wrapped, and immediately, oh, you shouldn't have, you're so kind, and the praise and the gratitude comes first. She has no idea what's in the box. And then later she opens it up and gets to it. So this is a very adult prayer. It begins with the praise of God as a father. And then come the petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Question 491. Why is the Our Father a prayer of perfect and unselfish love? Because in saying it, we offer ourselves entirely to God and ask from Him the best things, not only for ourselves, but also for our neighbor. So there are seven petitions in the Our Father. We cannot really desire what these petitions express unless we love unselfishly, for they are arranged in the order of love. We must, for example, be more desirous that God's will should be done, number three, than that we should escape our own troubles, number seven. So the petitions there, first, that God would be glorified, secondly, there would be union with God, third, that there would be perfect love, fourth, the needs of our soul and body, fifth, the forgiveness of sin, six, protection in temptation, and seven, freedom from all harm. Most people begin by desiring the last petitions of the Our Father, and only gradually grow in love to the point where they desire chiefly what is expressed in the first petitions. So you might balk a little at this and say, well, I'm not praying perfectly and unselfishly, so I don't even know if I should say this prayer. But you see, that's one of the purposes of the prayer, to learn how to pray perfectly, to learn how to pray unselfishly. You practice these things by saying the prayer, and you grow a little bit by praying it and just trying to pray it well. Question 492. Why do we address God as our Father who art in heaven? Because we belong to Him, our loving Father, who created us and watches over us, who adopts us through sanctifying grace as His children, and who destines us to live forever with Him in heaven, our true home. The word our is important. It is in the plural. Christ has highly recommended prayer in common, in which we, as God's children who love one another, unite to ask our loving Father for what we need. The official prayer of the whole church as a body is called the liturgy. This public prayer of the church is of far more value than private prayer, even though this too is necessary and highly important. So it says Father, not a grandpa, not an uncle. He is a father who says no and corrects, but who also picks up and hugs. It depends on what we need. Holy Scripture says God is also a doctor. And in other places it says He is a farmer. The doctor knows the right medicine. The farmer knows what is best for the crop, not necessarily for the plants. He's got his mind on the end, his eye on the end. The public prayer is greater in many ways. Self-sacrifice for one. It takes energy to get up, get dressed, drive to Mass, put up with a loud child, that kind of thing. It's very easy. The easy way out is just to pray in the comfort of your own home, maybe turn on the television and watch a Mass on it. And then you have the aspect of public witness. When someone sees you dressed up on a Sunday, they will connect it with the Lord. If they see that you're just dressed down, they will assume you are not for the Lord. And that's a reasonable assumption. Question 493. For what do we pray when we say, Hallowed be thy name? For this we pray, that God may be known and honored by all men. The name represents the person. God's name represents God himself. The first desire of love is that God should be known, loved, and honored by all. Hallowed means acknowledged as holy and all perfect. The four Hebrew letters spell Yahweh, meaning I am who am. So we've got to use his name with respect. When we do, he is honored. When we use anyone's name with respect, we are honoring that person. Question 494. For what do we pray when we say, Thy kingdom come? When we say this, we pray that that the kingdom of God's grace may be spread throughout the world, that all men may come to know and enter the true church and live as worthy members of it, and that finally we may all be admitted to the kingdom of God's glory. True love desires that God's kingdom, the church, should spread on earth until the day when Christ will come again to take us all, body and soul, to heaven. And there's a small cartoon at the bottom of the page, there on page 232. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. The end. And St. Paul there is referring to the end of the universe. So, the kingdom here is that is being spoken of is a kingdom of grace, whose citizens are in a state of grace and not in a state of sin.